Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made.
Please stand and turn in your Trinity Psalters to Psalm 119M. Oh, how I love your holy law.
Seated. Our New Testament reading today is from Luke chapter 3, and we are going to skip one tiny portion in the midst of it because, well, we don't have time to talk about everything this morning. Luke chapter 3, verse 15. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Continuing at verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." This is the gospel of the Lord. The baptism of Jesus is one of my very most favorite passages in the entire Bible. It has deep meaning for me and perhaps for you too. For one reason or another, we Presbyterians, we don't talk about baptism a lot. However, we ought to think about baptism regularly. When we have baptisms in church, and I'm guessing from as many children as we have here, you probably have those from time to time, the Westminster Directory for Worship encourages us to remember our baptisms. That's a powerful word in the Bible and in the church to say remember. I didn't check your communion table, but most communion tables have something like, do this in remembrance of me. When we talk about remembering Jesus, it's not just a thought that says, oh yeah, it's like that time I was at the football game and that was really exciting. But to remember means to embrace, to feed on him. Now, when they remember their baptism, some congregations use actual water as a part of the remembrance. They might use some greenery and splash people with it. I don't know if you've ever been in churches where they do that. Or they might pass bowls of water around, encourage people to put their fingers in it and maybe even put it on their forehead. Anybody ever done that? Oh, one of you has. That's very exciting. Well, don't worry. I am not going to splash you with water this morning. It messes up people's clothes and so on and frightens us. And I'm certainly of the opinion that an Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church or an Orthodox Presbyterian Church for that matter, neither one would be terribly comfortable if we passed around a bowl of water and had you put your fingers in it. And given the fact that I think half of us are sick today, we probably wouldn't want to do that anyway. But perhaps I can ask you to remember your baptism in a different way. By a show of hands, how many of you were baptized as infants? How many? Not very many. Some kids? Were any kids baptized here? Okay, you can do that. How many of you were baptized as adults or teenagers and so on? All right, a lot of people. All right. When I was younger, we used to say the word christening, and I hadn't heard that word for a long time until this morning in the Sunday school hour. And they were talking about people being christened and then never showing up at church again. It's like, well, okay. But baptisms, something to be remembered. Some of us got just a few drops of water on the forehead. I remember I used to work with a Lutheran chaplain, and he said that they used the absolute least amount of water possible to emphasize the Word of God. Okay, fine. And then other people, they've got a pitcher up there, and they're pouring enough water on there that it makes a mess everywhere. Okay. And then if you go to the Baptist church, they're going to, you know, put you in the whole tank, and good things are going to happen. And my father was an elder in a church out in Southern California. They used to go out to, I heard it, the ocean. Yeah, they'd go baptize people in the ocean or in somebody's pool and that sort of thing. Generally, baptism is the beginning of the Christian life. In the New Testament, when people believe in Jesus, they are immediately baptized along with their entire families, which would include maybe a husband or a wife, depending on who gets saved first. It would include their children. It would include their servants. It would even include their slaves. The New Testament has a lot on this subject, and we're not going to talk about all of it. But I want to say that everybody in the entire family was included. It's called a household baptism. If you look, for example, in Acts chapter 16, you'll find multiple ones of these household baptisms where everybody in the household is baptized when the leader of the family becomes a Christian. And so following that New Testament pattern, the Presbyterian Church to this day encourages, allows, suggests, insists on baptizing the children of believing parents. It's how they did it in the New Testament. And it's usually a pretty festive occasion. Everybody shows up. There's a party afterwards. There's always a cake, right? You can't have an event at church without a cake. I have done many baptisms during my lifetime. As you know, I'm a retired Navy chaplain. I've got my little Marine pin on here and my Navy chaplain pin over here in case you're wondering. And one of the things that you do when you're Navy chaplain, at least you have the opportunity to do it, is lots of baptisms on board the ship. And all Navy ships have a great big brass bell. The bigger the ship, the bigger the bell. And these things are big. I mean, you got to have a forklift to pick them up. And we would take the bell off of the ship and flip it upside down. And depending on how the bell was made, we'd either fill it with water, put a bowl in it with water, whatever. And you would have the sailors, their children, families, and so on come on board. And we would do baptisms in the ship's bell. And to make this really a permanent thing, not only would you do that, then you hand it off to the machinist repair people in the ship who've got all the equipment. And the name of that child, this is usually a child, gets engraved on the inside of that bell. And that bell is kept by the Navy until the end of the United States, all right? If a ship gets sunk, we'll go find that bell and get it off the bottom of the sea and bring it home, okay? Those bells are really important. It's a way of memorializing, remembering those children that are baptized in the name of Jesus. In 2003, just before we went into a country called Iraq, you might have heard of it, I was with a Marine battalion. I was younger, and I was not quite as big as I am now around the middle in those days. I was laughing to myself. I drove along the road today, and it said it was 3 miles. And I thought, I used to could run that in 20 minutes, but not anymore. Anyway, I'm driving along. When we were in Kuwait, we're getting ready to go to war. And we had all these Marines, and they wanted to be baptized. And so I baptized some of my Marines. I can remember doing a service in a big tent, and we had the water there, and being a Presbyterian, I got a few drops on the forehead. And then one of the battalion chaplains at one of the other battalions said, "Can you come over and baptize my folks?" And I'm like, "Sure, okay, why not? Why can't you?" And he says, "I'd never baptized anybody else." I said, "Oh, well, here's how you do it." And so I showed him how to do it. The Baptist chaplains would get the engineers out there with a big digger, and they would dig a hole in the desert, and they would put this giant plastic bag in it that the Navy issues you. I'm not making this up. And then you take the water from the nuclear washdown stuff, and you'd put it all in there, and then they would baptize people in the tanks. The battalion next over to me, their Baptist chaplain did something like 50-some-odd baptisms. So it was a very exciting thing. Now, why do we do all that? Why do we do it? Well, the Gospel of Luke tells us that as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them saying, "I baptize you with water." There's some connection that's there in the minds of people between the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, and being baptized. And they were wondering, what's going on? So he says, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire." And then it says, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased." If we had an entire semester of study, we might be able to work our way through those few little verses. There's so much here. But I only get one Sunday because I preach lots of places, so I could only say I'll come one Sunday. So I'm omitting from this sermon all kinds of interesting material. I'm omitting all kinds of things that ought to be said, some things that you're going to think about afterwards and say, he didn't comment on that. That's right. Because I want to focus on one thing only from this text. Jesus was baptized for you and me. He is absolutely just as much a substitute for us in baptism as he was when he died for us on the cross. Earlier in Luke chapter 3, we read that John the Baptist was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John's preaching a baptism of repentance, of turning away from sin and turning to God. And he's been preaching for a while now, and the crowds are growing. Lots of people are showing up. Everybody knows who John the Baptist is. They're out there. They're repenting of their sins. They're being baptized. They're expecting forgiveness, right? This is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It might even sound like something out of one of the creeds that we might say. And then one day, Jesus shows up. Now, Luke omits lots of details, but he tells us the important part. He puts Jesus in the baptism line one day at the Jordan River with all of the other repentant sinners and reports that he was baptized. Wait a minute. Did I just say that he was in line with all of the other repentant sinners? Well, yes, I did. I did say that. But what's he doing in the line of repentant sinners? Jesus was sinless, right? Isn't that the thing that we believe? Isn't he the Son of God? We said in the creed just a few moments ago that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's born of the Virgin Mary. He received no original sin from our first father, Adam. He didn't inherit any sin from his mother. There was no sin in his life and action. He's 30 years old. The New Testament's very clear that he hadn't sinned at all. When we read the Ten Commandments, it's very clear from the pages of the New Testament that Jesus has read them. He's marked, he's learned, he's inwardly digested the commandments. He embodied the law. He embraced the law. He understood it inside and out. And then whoever assigned the songs that we sang this morning, when they put 119M in there, I thought, hey, did they have a copy of the sermon text? Because that's all about Jesus. That's Jesus, and he's talking about the law and how the law is his teacher. We could go a step further, since we know it's in the Gospel of John, that Jesus is, in fact, the Word of God himself. So how could he be sinless and yet stand in that line of sinners and repent and be baptized? He had nothing to repent of. He had no inherited sin. He committed no sin. Now, I'm aware that a lot more could be said here, but I want you to grasp is this. He had no sin, and yet he got into the line of sinners to be baptized. What was he doing? He's repenting, not for himself, but for us. He needed no repentance. But you and me, every last one of us, we need repentance. We need a perfect repentance, a turning to God. He knew us, as some of our other songs talked about in our reading, certainly from Isaiah 43 puts it. He knew us by name. And as our substitute, he stood in that line to repent perfectly on our behalf, knowing who we are. Because you see, you and I, we're not perfect. We're sinners. Repentance is a pain in the neck. I'm reminded of Mark Twain, who, talking about smoking, said, "It's easy to quit smoking. I've done it hundreds of times." Well, that's the way a lot of us are with repentance. Well, we do it easily, but we got to come back to it again and again. On Sunday morning, every week, the pastor makes us repent of our sins yet again with some form. We're not perfect repenters. I was listening to a preacher a few weeks ago who was really going to town on sin and how sinful we are. And I remember that this sermon was just, it was beyond overwhelming to me. It was just awful. It was just awful, awful. And he kept going and he kept going. And it's the text from Zechariah where Zechariah is talking about how even the people's fasting was idolatrous. Even their repentance was wicked. And it was awful. And I'm sitting there thinking, this is terrible. Here's all these people who think they're doing the right thing, and the prophet is just tearing them up. And here I am, a Christian of decades. We talked earlier, I'm 67, or at least will be next month. I've been a Christian for decades. I was baptized at the age of 1 month old. My family took me to church from the time that I was born. And for me, this message was overwhelming. I joined the church when I was 7 years old, professed faith in Jesus 60 years ago, and here this sermon was overwhelming. It was like being rolled by the breakers of the sea and just slammed onto the beach over and over again. All of my sin over all of my decades was there in mind. And when I went home, I had nightmares about all of the sins that I had committed going back to high school. I mean, which was a long time ago when you're in your 60s. And that wasn't just me. When I was the Navy chaplain, I cannot tell you how many sailors and Marines would come to me and say things like, after all that I have done, God wouldn't want me. Now, if it's true for me that I'm a sinner, and I know that, and I'm not all that great at repenting, and if it's true for sailors who know exactly what it is that they have done, maybe you struggle too. Maybe you go through this confession every week and you think to yourself, at this point in my life, I shouldn't be a sinner anymore. I should be better than this. Maybe, you know, maybe I should be more sanctified. And we begin to worry. We begin to struggle and say, what's going on in my life? You know that God is perfect. You know that God demands perfection, and perhaps you fear and you think, I'm not perfect. I know plenty of church members who won't go to church because they say it's only for perfect people and I'm not perfect. I know plenty of people who on a communion Sunday let the elements of communion pass them by, even though they're professing Christians, even though they're church members, because they say, I'm so sinful that I would be struck dead if I take communion. And then, just in case that wasn't bad enough, we turn back to Luke and John the Baptist, and he's talking about the wrath to come. John is not gentle with his hearers when he predicts fire for the chaff. If they thought that John was looking forward to somebody who was going to give a good drubbing to the Romans and bring freedom to Israel, that wasn't what he preached. He's more concerned with a personal spiritual transformation in the hearts of God's people than he was with political stuff. The seriousness of baptism is made clear by the illustration of the threshing floor. It's about wheat and chaff. Chaff gets burned up. Wheat gets saved. Baptism is not something to be undergone lightly. It's linked to salvation in opposition to judgment. The Holy Spirit is not some modern all-inclusive of all sorts of people kind of spirit. The Holy Spirit excludes unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit excludes sin. Baptism is not just a welcoming rite into the church with a lovely piece of cake. It is that, and that's wonderful stuff. But it's a rite that signifies our separation from evil. Preaching from judgment has, in most churches, fallen on hard times in favor of a softer and gentler message. But to ignore judgment leaves us no reason for preaching the gospel. It's not a matter of scaring you into heaven. I don't really think anybody gets scared into heaven anyway. It's a matter of revealing the need that we have of salvation and why Jesus is so important. If he's only a common politician that says whatever it is that we want to hear so that he gets elected, well, he's no use to us. But if he's the Holy One of God, lays bare all of our pretenses and our false expectations, and reveals our deep-seated need of personal and inner transformation, and then he deals with that need, then he's filled with ultimate meaning for us. To leave out the fires, to let go of the reason for the gospel and baptism. But lest we despair, I return to what I said earlier. Jesus stood in that line for you and me. He experienced all that baptism is about, not because he sinned, but because we sinned. He repented perfectly for us. He prayed for us there at that baptismal event. He received God's blessing for us at that event. And that, my friends, lifts up my head, lifts up my heart, lifts up my spirit and my attitude. That, instead of being rolled out there on the beaches of Hawaii with some 60-foot wave, that's sitting in a beach chair with a Diet Dr. Pepper in my hand, watching little waves lap up on the shore. Instead of being tossed about by mighty breakers, it's about joy and peace. But Lynn, let me give you a little bit more goodness. As he was praying, it says, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Having done what was required for us, and being the Son of God, perfect in every way, exercising his will to do what must be done about the family business of saving us, you get that in Luke chapter 2, he has a blessing. He is a seal of approval, a visible seal that comes to him, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus had always had the Holy Spirit from the moment of conception. He was always the Son of God. He was always the second person of the Trinity from eternity. But no matter how much of a good thing he had, and he already had the fullness of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and he receives more. As the New Testament talks about, Jesus is full to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. It's a way of saying, good job, Jesus. We've got work to do. Now let's get out there and do it. And then, in a sentence of what I can only imagine is great and overwhelming authority, God the Father speaks from heaven and says, you are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. We began our worship service today with Psalm 29, with the voice of God over the waters, with the voice of God doing all these incredible things. Here's the voice of God speaking over Jesus and saying, good job, son. You did good. The Message, paraphrase, puts it this way. You are my son, chosen and marked by my love, the pride of my life. So I may be a mess, and you may be a mess. All of my sailors and marines may be a mess, but Jesus, who is well-pleasing to his Father, has done on our behalf, in our names, fully and completely what we cannot do for ourselves. It's no wonder he's the pride of God. And so when the devil, or your conscience, or your memory, or your fears attack you, when you feel that you are being rolled about in that surfer's way, when you think that you cannot repent enough, or when any other version of despair seeks to overcome you, remember that Jesus was baptized for you. When you see a baptism at church, put your trust in Jesus, the one who was well-pleasing in God the Father's sight. Know that he was baptized for you. He has repented perfectly on your behalf and in your name. The record book of heaven will show, Christian, that you are acceptable in God's sight. Not because you and I repented perfectly, but because Jesus did. When you were baptized, you were linked with his baptism, his whole household, including you and me, get baptized because he is our family head. When God the Father says to Jesus, "You're my son whom I love, with you I'm well pleased," that also includes all of us who are in Christ, those of us who believe in him, even though we're sinners and we're not perfect in our repentance, it's still going to be okay. Jesus was baptized for you and for me. He is absolutely just as much a substitute for us in baptism as he was when he died on the cross. So trust him. When you were baptized, whether it was as an infant, a teenager, or an adult, you were linked to Jesus, who was baptized for us. Don't look to yourself. Look to him. Remember that his baptism was for you, and your baptism links you to him. And that's true whether you were one of those who raised your hand at the infant baptism or at the adult baptism. Look to him. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Father, it's an amazing thing to think of the baptism of Jesus as your Son, our Savior, was the substitute for us. We pray, Lord, that when we are in despair, when we are in fear, when you're at work in our lives, help us, Lord, to look to him as our Savior and Lord. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.